So we're in this series called Whatever is Good, and we're studying through just a small section of the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. Paul loved this church. It was a church that he was played a part in planting, and he writes this letter to them while he is in prison. And that's a big thing to remember, because the overall theme of the book of Philippians is joy. And so he writes this letter and he says this to them: rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. So last week, John talked about that regardless of our circumstances exterior, we have joy that shouldn't be diminished because we have won the game of life through Jesus Christ. That's awesome to say. It's even harder to live out, isn't it? Now, before this whole thing is happening, if we look at the section that this is written in, Paul is saying, I'm pleading with these two sisters named Euodia and Syntyche. I don't know what they were disputing over. Maybe it was whose name was worse, but they were having this dispute. And Paul says, I'm pleading with you to agree in the Lord. And then he comes into this directly from that and says, rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentleness be known to all. The Lord is near. And then he says these words: do not be anxious for anything, but with prayer and petition, make your requests known to God. Sure, Robin, don't be anxious. That's real easy to say. So much harder to do. Anxiety and is a subject that is hard to talk about because, in a very real sense, it is something all of us deal with. And for some of you, it has been quite devastating. People that are here, people watching online. Do you know that anxiety right now is the number one health issue for women in America? It is the second most for men, and that is only because the first one is drug and alcohol abuse, which I would almost argue is because of their anxiety. 43% of all adults suffer adverse effects from anxiety and stress. 75 to 90% of all doctor visits in office are anxiety and stress-related ailments and complaints. Amazon keeps track of its books. You know, when you if you read on a Kindle, you can highlight things. And sometimes you're reading it and it shows you a verse that other people have highlighted. Sometimes without reading it, I'm like, I just highlight that. Well, they also keep track of, because the Bible is a book that they have in their library, they keep track of the most highlighted Bible verses. And you would think it's John 3:16, God so loved the world. You and maybe it's Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But no, the number one highlighted book in the Bible on the Kindle app is this verse right here. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Don't be anxious about anything. We're an anxious people. Now, before we beat ourselves up, or before you think that I'm going to beat you up, we need to clarify some things. The Bible is talking about anxiety as something that is real. It is a natural part of being a human being. It doesn't mean that you're weak. It doesn't mean that you lack faith. It is not, you're not being anything less than who God created you to be. It simply means that you are human, beautifully and wonderfully made, with a nervous system that is designed to help you navigate life's challenges. Anxiety, I think, is a healthy response that spurs you to take action and build resistance. So think about this. You see a child playing in the street. It's a busy intersection. Your anxiety jumps up and you need to move. That's great. Or you're sitting around and you have a sharp pain in your side. Okay, that's weird. And it just gets worse. That's going to prompt you to start probably Googling WebMD, which is going to tell you that, you know, you're having kidney failure. But it's going to prompt you to seek out answers or go to a doctor. Anxiety is real. And it's okay. Even Jesus, the night before he's going to be crucified, the Bible tells us that he sweat, drops of blood were coming out of his skin. Because Jesus is fully human as well as fully divine, and he is fully feeling the full weight of human anxiety, reminding us, like, it's okay to have these feelings. What the world needs isn't a faith that pretends that Christianity never worries about anything. You know, Robin, doesn't Jesus, we're going to talk about that. But we're supposed to not worry. We're going to talk about that. What the world needs is a faith that embraces our humanity, but it offers comfort and understanding and hope as we all face anxieties together in life. Because anxiety is real, and pretending otherwise is not very helpful. The last thing that I want to do is make people feel worse about their struggle with anxiety. There was a book written years ago called Why Do Christians Shoot Their Wounded? And the premise of the book is that people who have wrestles with anxiety or depression, the church tends to shoot them and say, hey, your faith is lacking. In our health and wealth gospel in the United States, we hear so much, if you just had a little bit of faith, you wouldn't be feeling that. And so then we feel depressed and anxious because we feel depressed and anxious. And what the world needs is to be reminded that you're human. I can't tell you how much last weekend having conversations with my father-in-law who's dealing with grief, and he's like, oh, this is so unchristian of me to feel this way. And I said, no, that is very human of you. Jesus wept at the garden of at the grave of Lazarus. Anxiety can mean different things, though. We use the word anxiety. It has a lot of different connotations and directions, definitions. So it's important. I want to be clear about what we're talking about, because the church hasn't done a good job historically handling this topic. Sometimes anxiety has a physical root. Sometimes it's a chemical imbalance, and seeing a doctor is the best step for you to take. There's other times it may be linked to some emotional wounds that need care, and you know what you need is to sit with a trained professional therapist who can walk you through that. And there are different kinds of churches out there. Listen, there are churches out there that say, hey, we're going to give you a refrigerator magnet that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and say, good luck. We are not that church. And maybe we are, and I don't know it. Shocker. Plot twist. We're a church that believes God gave us medicine, and God gave us professionals, and we want to utilize those graces. We can be good stewards of those gifts, but that's not the anxiety that Paul is talking about here. Paul is talking about anxiety that has a spiritual dimension. In fact, we can translate that word. So maybe your Bible translates it differently. That word translated anxiety could probably be translated as concerned for or worry. It's a worry that is rooted in a heart that has become divided or disordered. It's a type that Jesus alluded to when he did say, why do you worry so much? What are you going to eat? What are you going to wear? What are you going to drink? Why are you worried? It's the kind of anxiety that reveals that we have a lust for control and that we get frustrated when life doesn't bow down to our orders. It's the kind that reveals a lack of trust in God. Now, when Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, that word is in the Greek. It is a present indicative, which means it is a verb of continuing action. So what he is saying is, do not live in a state of perpetual worry. Paul is not saying that you're never going to have an anxious moment. He's saying we don't have to live in a state of constant emotional and mental stress. He's saying anxiety is real, but it doesn't have to be a cell. I heard a story once about these three ladies who got pulled over by a state trooper. When the trooper walked up there, the older lady who was driving, there was two others in the back, and she said, can I help you, officer? He says, ma'am, do you know why I pulled you over? She goes, I know it wasn't because I was speeding. He goes, no, ma'am, you were going below the speed limit. Do you know what that is? You know what the speed limit is here? And she said, yeah, it's 35, like that sign. He goes, no, ma'am, that's the highway number. And she goes, oh, that explains why everybody was flying past me. And then he looks in the back seat, and those two older ladies in the back are off. They've got big eyes, and their hair is kind of crazy. And goes, are you ladies okay? They said, we just got off of Highway 120. Anxiety is a real thing. Worry is a real thing, but it doesn't have to be a cell that we are trapped into. Followers of Jesus have spiritual resources that can liberate us from the bondage of a perpetually anxious existence. So let's go back to that text. And I said this before, that whole section, rejoice in the Lord, that goes all together. This is from the New Living Translation. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I will say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Let me stop there. Don't worry about anything, he says. Remember that Jesus is coming soon. Right before he says, don't be anxious, he goes, Jesus is going to return. Maybe your Bible says, the Lord is near. Jesus never promised us a life without stressful situations, but what he did promise us was that he could give us a peace on the inside that couldn't be erased by the trouble on the outside. Think about the night before he's going to go to the cross. He is with his disciples, and we call this in John chapter 14, his farewell discourse. And he's there, and the first words he says to them are this: do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And at the very end of this, right before he says a prayer for them, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you're going to have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in me. You're going to have troubles. Believe in me. I have overcome the world. Don't let your trouble trouble you. You're going to have troubles, but listen, focus on me. Now, I'm not saying this and wanting it to be simplistic, but hear what I'm saying. Belief is what protects our hearts from life's trouble, and it brings peace. Relief from worry means that with trusting that Jesus has overcome the world, it's deep in the biblical story. And we find this conviction that the Creator God provides. Isaiah records these words, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. In faith, in action. Faith is not just merely mental assent. We've talked about this. But it is faith, is belief that does something. It's belief plus action. Worry is connected to fear and little faith. Scott Lawson says this, that worry is a failure to trust that God is in control. It reveals that we're not sure that God is going to provide what we need in his perfect timing. Worry is gazing at my problems in self-reliance or self-pity or both, rather than looking to the Lord in dependence. It is a failure to believe the promises of God and his word. Anxiety is going to be inevitable with everything, even if it's a good thing. When anxiety becomes the thing that you, when the thing that you focus on is all that you can't take your eyes off of it and you're anxious about it, you are turning to that instead of Jesus, is what he's saying. In his book, Dangerous Prayers, Craig Groeschel, he's the pastor at Life Church, and he says this: what we fear the most is where we trust God the least. Our fears matter because intimately, our fear shows how we're relying on our own efforts and not trusting in the Savior. Faith doesn't mean that you don't get afraid. Faith means that you don't let fear stop you. When Paul says, don't worry about anything, he doesn't mean you're not going to worry. He's saying, don't let that steal your joy and don't let it take your eyes off of the goal. Remember earlier, he says this, that no, brothers and sisters, like, I haven't attained perfection. I haven't attained the resurrection, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past, and I'm looking forward to what lies on ahead. I press on to the end of the race, to the goal, and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Jesus Christ, is calling us. Like, worry keeps us stuck. We focus, the old phrase goes, we focus on the mountain so much that we forget that we serve the mountain mover. Let me be relevant for a moment. I think I'm not alone and feeling that last week was probably a pretty stressful time for our country, for us as individuals. The election caused a lot of worry and concern. What's going to happen and who is elected and how is that going to mean for our future? I heard people on both sides of the political spectrum. They were sharing their fears and their concerns about the candidates. I read a lot of opinion pieces in the news. I read a lot of opinion pieces on Facebook from my friends who they weren't sharing sources. It was their opinions. And as the election got closer, I felt it. Anxiety, worry, concern, fear. What ifs clouded my mind. And I got caught up in the stress all around me. And look, here's what I realized. When that happens, it can make our faith so weak. We can believe faith is something that's going on in our head. It's about acting on what you believe, though. It's about being committed. And when we let worry take over, that is where we stay. We say we have faith and we understand it. But in those moments of overwhelming worry, it can feel like our faith isn't helping at all. It's not that people shouldn't express emotions. We should, because once again, we are human. It's not that we shouldn't have concerns, because we really should. Followers of Jesus, let me tell you what, man, we've got some work to do. It's the fatalistic thinking that allows fears to overtake us. And rather than fixing our eyes on the one that conquered death, we fix our eyes on our own navels and on the concerns around us. And we go, well, there's no way out. We could post memes. And look, we can post memes and say the right thing. God is in control, as if we have no responsibility in bringing about our working out our own fear and salvation. We have responsibility to that, but when the heat turns up, worry will dictate to us and show which kingdom we are really a part of if we stay there. So Paul says this in Romans. He goes, look, don't copy the behavior and the customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. You see, much of our anxiety is learned. And it can be unlearned. And the first thing that we can learn is that instead of wringing our hands, we have to bend our knees. This past week, how many of you prayed? Some of us were really praying. We were like, Lord Jesus, come. And I suspect that Wednesday, there were some of you going, Lord Jesus, why? And there were some of you who were saying, Lord Jesus, thank you. And some of you have been sitting in the ashes. And that's okay. But I hope that you and I, when it's just like driving a car, when the light starts flashing and says, check engine soon, the manual tells you, go to the dealership. There's a problem. We got some real, the whole dashboard is flashing. And we're not going to find a manufacturer that's going to fix that in Washington, D.C. We're not going to find it that's fixing it in CNN or Fox News. And I could name some other ones, but I don't like emails that are nasty. So we have to get to the manufacturer. We have to pray. That doesn't mean that that removes us from responsibility to act. We have this thing where we think, man, I'm going to pray about it. Which most of the time we say that and we don't pray. Let's just be honest. I'm going to pray for you and I forgot about it. I'm going to pray for you right now. Do that. But we'll say we're going to pray about things because it's the easy answer sometimes for us to go, but I don't have to act. There are two times in Scripture where God parts waters. There's the crossing of the Red Sea made famous in Moses. And they're leaving Egypt. And he's leading the Hebrew people. And they get there and the water's there. And God says, what are you waiting for? Moses, And so Moses lifts up his staff and the waters part and they walk through. Another time, they're about to cross over the Jordan River. And there's water there. And they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And he goes, Joshua, cross over. And it's not until they stick their foot into the water that the water parts. There are times that we need to pray and we wait for God to act, but there's also times when we need to pray and act. Faith is action. That was not in my notes, and I'm sorry. Persistent anxiety is that red light on your internal dashboard, and it is saying, you need to take it to the maker. Now listen, if you get to a point where you're like, that's not the first thought that I have. I don't think about prayer immediately. I think about ranting on Facebook. I think about complaining to the people around me rather than going, let me talk to God. Notice the balance that Paul gives. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, make known to God everything and anything that is a source of worry. So I want to give you some suggestions when we talk about prayer, how we can combat this epidemic. Here's the first thing. Submit your worries and surrender your worries to God. Anxiety results when we carry stuff that we weren't meant to carry. We think about it, and that's we just live there. Like, we know more about our world than our ancestors did. We know immediate news. We know what's going on in the Middle East. Your grandparents didn't have a clue. Our brains aren't able to handle all of that stuff, but we have all this immediate news. And so here's the thing. If Jesus was willing to carry the cross, he's willing to carry your stuff. Why wouldn't you let him? We believe that Jesus knows a lot about eternity, but we don't think he knows a lot about living. 1 Peter says this, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And casting means to intentionally relocate something on purpose or to put something somewhere else. And if you don't chunk your worries are going to choke you. Second thing, request what you really want. That's not being selfish. It's being obedient. If all the cliches and the church phrases, guard, guide, and direct, and bring us back to the self-appointed time, if all those phrases go out of our prayers, what is left? Picture a child is crying to their parents. Pop comes in and they're like, they're crying. And you go, what's wrong? Calm down and use your words. Tell mom and dad what's going on so we can help you. Or you go into a doctor, like I mentioned earlier, you're like, I don't feel good. And the doctor goes, what seems to be ailing you? I just don't feel good. That's not very helpful to them. I can't help you unless you help me figure out the problem, express the problem. Jesus has this interaction with a blind man named Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus knows that Jesus is coming. He's heard about him and he cries out, Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus' followers are trying to, hush him up, stay away from Jesus. And says, Jesus, no, let him come to me. And Jesus asks him this question, what do you want me to do for you? And the man said, Rabbi, I want to see. It's okay for us to be specific in our prayers. And let me also say this, it's okay for you to be angry in your prayers. You don't think God can handle your anger? I had this conversation with someone recently. And they were like, well, I was worried about if I did this, it might cause issues. I was like, you don't have that much power. Paul says, prayers, petitions, requests, and that word means specific needs. Make them known to God. Yes, God knows what you need before you ask. I know you're going, but doesn't God already know that? Of course he does. But being specific to God isn't for his benefit, it's for yours. First, because when you see the answered prayer, you can go, hey, God really did that. And you can glorify his name. But probably it helps us uncover the deeper reasons behind our anxiety. Often our worries that we express are only on the surface. There's something deeper there. Cast your anxiety on God. Be specific and ask him for what you want. And then trust that matter to God. Back to 1 Peter. Because he cares for you. If something matters to you, it probably matters to God because you matter to him. My kids come and talk to me about something that they're upset about. I'm trusting that it matters. They're trusting that it matters to me because I care about them. In the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus talks about worry quite a bit, he understands that those who don't know God are anxious. Without faith in a loving God, it makes sense to be worried. But for those of us who know God, why should we act the same way? Jesus reminds us how God cares for creation. He knows the flowers. He knows the birds. He knows them. Things that are not made in his image. Things that are not heirs with Jesus Christ. But he provides for them. Creation shows that God is going to provide for us too. Paul says, look, replace that anxiousness with thanksgiving. True prayer. It's going to be marked by gratitude, Stephen Lawson says. Because we recognize what we lack, but we also see that what God has to make us whole. And it's not only what will he do in the future, but what has he done in the past? Over there, I talked about my mother-in-law, and ALS is a terrible, 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 terrible disease. We first noticed it when she was talking, and we were FaceTiming her, and we said, have you been drinking? Because her speech was slurred. And she just laughed. She said, we don't know what it is. And then it progressed to where she started losing control of her right foot. She had to start walking with a cane. It's a big thing that the kids had made her and painted. And then it progressed further. Soon she wasn't able to walk hardly at all, had to use a wheelchair. She could stand, but that was it. And it progressed, and it moved up. And soon she lost her ability to move her legs at all. She could still move her arms, but she could no longer eat with her mouth. She couldn't swallow, which also meant she couldn't speak. Until finally her breath was the last thing that went. But y'all, the joy in her eyes through every bit of that. We watched it. My father-in-law talked about it. He said, Rob, I've never seen even all these trials that are happening to her. She's just so joyful. Her only concern through all of this was she said, I won't get to see my grandkids grow up. She wanted to see that. And in her last moments, her last week, when she was mostly sedated, they would play these prayers over the TV because they were prayers that she loved to hear sung, prayers that she loved to be reminded of. She knew that her hope was not in her healing of her body. It was this incredible joy because she understood, as they say, the assignment. She knew. Her hope wasn't in her body. Her hope was in a risen body of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that one day that she will stand before him in the same resurrected body like he has, uncorrupted by ALS. That was where her hope resided. And every bit of her lived there. It's peace. Peace unlike what you're going to get anywhere else in this world. It's not based on understanding and it's not based on answers. It is dependent on everything that we pray for that God is working and moving. It is unexplainable. But man, it is undeniable when you see it and when you experience it. God's ability to relieve anxiety can only explain this way. It comes from him. I'm going to pray here in just a second, but I just want to read, and this isn't in my notes, but I just wanted to read from Psalm 139 this morning. It was just in my heart. Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up, you understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You're aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. You have encircled me. You have placed your hand on me. This wondrous knowledge is beyond me. It is lofty, and I am unable to reach it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I take my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I live at the eastern horizon or settle at the western limits, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand will hold on to me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my worried concerns. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the everlasting way.